Good morning. What a wonderful opportunity we have to come together and worship God this morning. I want to talk to you about this morning about the Sabbath rest. In our adult Bible class, we've been studying a lot about the Old Testament. We've been going through the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and we're working our way through the Old Testament. And if someone was just to pick up a Bible and not be that familiar with Christianity or the Bible, and they started reading, they might read through the Old Testament and then get to the New Testament and start reading the New Testament, and there may be a lot of confusion. When I study the Bible with people, there's a lot of confusion about what are things in the Old Testament versus things in the New Testament. What are the things in the Old Testament should we keep, and what in the things in the New Testament should we keep? Well, we have to remember that the Bible is broken into two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Testament means covenant or agreement. The reason there's an old one is because we have a new one. And the new one is between God and man, all men, through Jesus Christ. The old one was between God and the sons of Israel. He made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob was renamed Israel, and then he had sons, and the descendants we read through the Bible are the sons of Israel. They were God's people drawn out of Egypt, and he gave them his law and his commands to follow. So this morning, one of those things I want to talk about is the Sabbath rest. What does it mean? Who was it given to? When did it start? And as Christians, what does it mean to us? Does it have a significance? What does the Sabbath mean to a Christian? And some people actually keep the Sabbath as written in the old law, and I think we should look at some things there. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, what all does that entail? And some of the inconsistencies there. So most simply, the word Sabbath just means day of rest. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, the first mention of the day of rest was on the seventh day of creation. God created heavens and earth in 6 days. And in Genesis 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, thus the heavens and earth were completed and all their host, and by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. We talked last week about what sanctification means. It means setting apart for a special purpose. God sanctified the seventh day. And because he rested from all his work which God created and made. And if we're on a different calendar system now, but the seventh day in our calendar system is a Saturday, the sixth day is Friday, first day is Sunday. Sometimes we get confused because we have a weekend. Sometimes we think the first day of the week is Monday because that's when we have to go to work. But the seventh day in our calendar system, or the Sabbath, if you're going to practice it today, would be on a Saturday. And most of you know that. But one thing we need to look at is the first Sabbath that was mentioned after Genesis, this creation account. And what's interesting is you don't hear anything about it until the book of Exodus. The rest of Genesis, you don't hear anything about the Sabbath, which is interesting. This includes, there's no mention of Adam keeping it, Noah keeping it, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. If these men kept the Sabbath, it's not recorded in the Bible, at least. And I have no reason to believe, based on Scripture, that they did keep it. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. This is the first mention of the Sabbath. And just to remind everyone, God had drawn a special people out of Israel, out of Egypt, to be his people. And these were the Israelites, the sons of those that he had given the promise to, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they're in slavery in Egypt for 430 years, and when he brings them out into the wilderness, they get hungry very quickly, and they long to go back to where they had meat in the pot and their bellies were full. And so God says, I'm going to bring them bread. In Exodus chapter 16, he's going to bring them bread, make bread appear on the ground. He says, I'm going to do this in verse 4. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. It's interesting. He says that I may test them. And then we're going to learn over in verse 22 of chapter 16. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. Now I should back up and say, they could only gather as much bread as they could eat in one day. If they kept it over to the next day, it would rot. But on the sixth day, which is in our calendar would be a Friday, the day before the Sabbath, they were told to gather twice as much so that they wouldn't have to do anything, that they would rest on the Sabbath. But they don't know what it is yet. All they know is that they're supposed to gather twice as much on the sixth day. I'll keep reading. Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. So they said, hey, we've gathered this. And an omer is about a tenth of an ephah. And in case you don't know what an ephah is, that's a bushel, or close to a bushel. So they say, we've done this. And in verse 23, Moses says to them, this is what the Lord has said. Some versions say this is what the Lord meant. He's going to explain to them why they're doing this. He says, tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. It's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It's holy because it's set apart for God's use. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. It's a rest. He said, bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside and keep until the morning. See, they're not supposed to bake or boil on the Sabbath or do any cooking. They're supposed to do all these preparations beforehand. And so they put it aside until the morning as Moses had ordered them, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And every other day when they gathered more than they were supposed to, it would just turn bad on the next day. They'd be rotten and worm-infested. So what we see is when it comes out on the seventh day and the Sabbath happens in verse 27 and 28, they're going to go out and gather. They're going to gather anyway. You know, this is a slave nation of people in Egypt. They're used to working every day. And they're going to work on this day and gather their food. And God's upset with them about that. He says, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? He goes on in verse 29, says, remain every man in his place, and let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. In verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. The seventh day was a place of rest. There was no working. There was no cooking or anything of such. And it's important for us to know what the Sabbath was and who was supposed to observe it. Now, what we should do is we should go over and we should understand also that it was a gift that God gave to them, and it showed for them it was a trust in God, really. For me not to work on that seventh day, I had to trust that God's provision on the day before would be sufficient for me and last me to the next day. It says several times in Scripture that it was to remind them that God was going to bring them out as a special people and sanctify them. And that was why they were supposed to observe this Sabbath. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, if you don't mind. In Exodus chapter 20, we learn a little bit more about the Sabbath and what we call the Ten Commandments. This is when God delivered commandments on Mount Sinai to Moses. And in verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work, you and your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. So it wasn't just for them. It was for anybody in your house. Your cattle's going to rest, and all the people that are visiting in the house of in the land of Israel was going to rest. And verse 11, picking up, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Some people say that God blessed it and made everybody, that this is a commandment for all time, that it started back in Genesis chapter 2. But we don't have any commandment of it up until this point, which is interesting. And often it's common thought that the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all these books are called the Torah or the Law of Moses, and that Moses probably wrote these sometime in the wilderness. So the fact that he says that it was sanctified doesn't really give us the time that it was commanded for men to observe it. And we could talk about that more after the lesson if you're interested in it. But the idea here is that there was no work. The family doesn't work. The animals don't work. The travelers don't work. In verse 11, he says, the Lord blessed it and made it holy. So it was set apart for a very special purpose to the Lord. Well, let's flip over to Exodus chapter 23, and we can learn more about this. Looking at verse 12. Exodus 23 and verse 12. Starting back in verse 10, we learn of a different kind of Sabbath for the land, as you might be familiar with a Sabbath rest for the land. If you're not, they were supposed to let their land rest every seventh year and not plant anything on it. And the purpose was they're supposed to let all the needy people come in and eat from the land. And they also, the animals could eat from the land. This is the first occurrence of letting your land go fallow. We know now from science that that's good every once in a while to let the land rest. And later on, if you're familiar with the rest of the Bible story, they didn't observe these Sabbath rests, and so they were going to be held in slavery 1 year for every year they didn't let the land rest. And we can talk about more about that, but we don't have time right now. In verse 12, 6 days you're to do your work. He repeats that again. But on the seventh day you shall cease from labor so that your ox and your donkey may rest. So we get a little more idea about what it's for. It's for rest of the ox and the donkeys. Your sons, your female slaves, so the slaves are going to get a rest, as well as your strangers. They may refresh themselves. So unlike what we heard about this morning, you shouldn't be a taskmaster over everybody. Everybody's going to get a rest every once in a while, at least one day every week. And then the important part to learn from this passage here is that a Sabbath can mean something else than a particular day of the week, because he calls that seventh year a Sabbath as well. And that's going to be important in our concept of Sabbath in the New Testament. So just keep that in your head. Let's go into Exodus 31. We're going to learn a little bit more about what the Sabbath is. And it specifically who it was between and who it was for. In Exodus 31 and verse 12, the Lord's speaking to Moses and says, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel." So he's going to tell the Israelites this: "You shall surely observe my Sabbaths." And that's more than one. So far we've learned about Sabbath days, and we've learned about Sabbath years. "This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." Whose generations? The generations of the Israelites. "So that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you," or sets you apart. How did he do that? Well, he brought them out of Egypt. "Therefore you're to observe the Sabbath, for it's holy to you. Now, anyone who profanes it," in verse 14, "they shall surely be put to death." So that's pretty serious. If you didn't keep the Sabbath, you'd be put to death. And some people keep the Sabbath today, but I don't see them putting anybody to death for not observing it. "Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among his people." And cut off meant to be put to death. "For in 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest." Verse 17 is the real clincher. "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel." That is the clincher between them and the sons of Israel, between God and the sons of Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. You go Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we learn a little bit more about the Sabbath. In verse 15, he says, "You shall remember..." This is God. "That you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand." We learned about that this morning. Outstretched arm. This is another phrase. "I brought you out with a mighty hand." So when you see mighty hand or outstretched arm, he's actually mentioned it here and by outstretched arm. "Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath." You're supposed to observe the Sabbath as a reminder that God set you apart and gave you rest from this slavery. So once a week you're going to have a rest, just like I brought you out of this land of slavery. They're supposed to keep the Sabbath and make it holy. Now did they do that? No, they didn't. It came to a point where they were so busy doing their thing that they wouldn't let the land grow fallow, that they would keep planting in the seventh year. They would be so busy on their Sabbath day of rest that they would be doing other things. They would just wait till the Sabbath day was over so they could buy and sell and do the things that they wanted to do. They didn't do it. They didn't set it apart. And they didn't remember what the Lord had done for them. So let's kind of refresh what we've learned so far. We know who made the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath. What was it? It was a day of rest, but it also could have meant a year of rest. They had special seasons and feasts that they were supposed to rest on. Who was it for? It was between God and the people of Israel. And how was it observed? Well, there was no cooking. There was no working. We didn't visit this passage, but they had to kill two lambs, and you'd have to have a Levite priest to do that. And I don't know where we could find one of those these days, because all the genealogical records have been destroyed since AD 70. But it would be very hard to keep the Sabbath as it's commanded in the Bible for the Israelites because of those things. So this is also confirmed by other New Testament passages. If you would actually go back to Numbers, back one book, Numbers chapter 28, and starting in verse 1, we learn that the Lord was speaking to Moses, and he said in verse 2, command the sons of Israel these things. He told them in verse 3 to do sacrifices, some things they would do every day. In verse 9, he would tell them on the Sabbath day they would take these two male offerings without defect and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour and grain and drink. And that they would have certain things they would do at the beginning of each month and at the beginning of certain feasts. So here the idea here is that Sabbath is more than just a day. And I mentioned before that you would actually need a Levite priest to do those, make those sacrifices official. Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah gives us another example. I don't want you to think that I'm just taking things out of context. When the prophet Nehemiah comes along, he's going to remind the children of Israel what they had received from the Lord. In Nehemiah 9:13, as he's speaking to God, he said, "Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath," and who was them? The Israelites. "And laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law." Who did he do this to? He did it to the Israelites. "Through your servant Moses." And if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Jeremiah. You keep turning forward in your book, you'll get to Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets, if you're not familiar already. In Jeremiah 19, he's going to send Jeremiah to the kings of Judah in Jerusalem. And he says to them, "Listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So that would have been the Jews. He says, "Do not carry any load on the Sabbath or bring anything through the gates of Jerusalem." So now that God has made his specific temple, they're not even supposed to bring anything through the gates. And if you know a little bit about Jewish history, they would actually lock the gates of the city of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day to ensure that nothing went in or out. If you notice in the New Testament, it said, "Hope your flight," you know, when he's talking about kind of like this destruction of Jerusalem language, he said, "Hope your flight is not on a Sabbath day." They wouldn't have been able to get out of the city. But anyway, that's not what we're talking about here. "Don't carry any load. You shall not bring a load out of your house on the Sabbath day, nor do any work. But keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers." So he had commanded the forefathers to do this, and was expecting the kings of Judah to do this, because they were under the same covenant. What happens if they don't do it? In verse 27, "If you do not listen to me and keep the Sabbath, I will kindle a fire in the gates, and I will devour the palaces of Jerusalem." And this happened. Let's keep going to Hosea. The prophet Hosea, he predicted an end to the Sabbaths altogether. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "I will put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies." So here we have a prophet talking about that there would be, who's he talking about here? Well, he's prophesying to Israel and Judah, and he's saying that he's going at some point put an end to all of these feasts, all the new moons, all the Sabbaths, and so at some point that would come to an end. So here we are, and as I mentioned, there's often confusion if you read through this book. What, you know, you may have a tendency, well, I need to keep the Sabbath if I'm reading that it was punishable by death in the Old Testament. You know, I need to keep all of these old commandments and laws, such as I don't eat pork or I don't do this. You know, I need to keep all the Ten Commandments. The idea we need to understand here is that we don't have to do anything that's not in the New Covenant. Now, often, things in the New Covenant are repeated. Okay? So don't just think I'm saying everything in the Ten Commandments is bad. I'm just saying that that was a covenant given to those people, and if it's not repeated in the New Covenant, then it doesn't apply to us. And that's the point I wanted to make. That was a sign between God and his people, and we have a new covenant through Christ. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, and starting in verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them," and he's quoting here, Old Testament passage, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Skip down to verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So the old covenant had to disappear. Let's go in chapter 9, starts talking about Christ, and in 9:15 it says, "For this reason, he," talking about Christ, "is the mediator of a new covenant. And so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So really the new covenant is the promise of eternal life. It's between all mankind and God. It's made possible through the perfect sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can only get to God through accepting Jesus Christ and his commandments. So let's kind of follow this logic a couple steps further. Did Jesus command anybody to keep the old law or the Sabbath? Well, oftentimes when people were coming out of Judaism and trying to become Christians, there were certain old laws that were enforced on them. And it was kind of confusing to many of them. You say, "Oh, well, I'd know that, Joe. I know that we're not supposed to be circumcised." Well, it's an honest question. It's an honest question. Which one of these should we be keeping and which one should we not? Because some, obviously, we keep and they're actually repeated in the New Covenant. And some are not. Let's look at Colossians. Sorry about that. And in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the Christians here, just as he opens up his letter. Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae. That's why we call it Colossians. And in verse 16, he says, "Let no one judge you. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or in a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come." Now, what is to come? Well, that was the new kingdom, the new law, the new covenant. We learned in Hosea, he said that all these things would be done away with. And now Paul is telling the Christians that let no one judge you in matters of these things. They were having to fight Jewish traditions back then, and oftentimes we think, "Oh, well, we're so far removed to that." Well, if we're not careful, things can creep back in and corrupt the Christianity or the practice of our faith that was intended by God in the New Covenant. He also warned the Galatians. Paul warned the Galatians. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, right after Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ." That's important, that we read the law and we understand things. It's supposed to be a schoolmaster or a tutor. Everything points to Christ. Everything in the Old Covenant points to the New Covenant. And if we go down to 4 in verse 9, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" Well, they had been freed from the law, and there was a tendency to actually slip back into the law, and he's warning against that. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. See, we're hearing this language used again. "I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain." Vain means for nothing. Because they're slipping back into these old ways, Paul's saying, "I fear that I've done all this work for nothing." So he was definitely against it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Oftentimes we think, as Christians we don't observe the Sabbath, but we do observe Sunday, and maybe we should be no work on Sunday. Maybe Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Well, you'll find that's interesting is that there's no commandment. God through Christ or the apostles never actually mentioned Sunday equaling Sabbath. We meet on a Sunday because we have examples of them meeting on a Sunday, but that is why we meet on a Sunday. It's not because it was a Sabbath day of rest. It's a common confusion. What we need to understand is that since the Old Testament was a schoolmaster or a tutor for our learning, we need to say, okay, what did that mean? What should have the Sabbath actually help us understand, or what does it mean? Well, what did it mean in the Old Testament? It meant that he brought them out of slavery and gave them rest one day a week. He brought them out of slavery. Well, what is, in the New Covenant, what are we brought out of slavery from? We're brought out of slavery from our sin, and we're expecting a rest, an eternal rest, with God through Jesus Christ. But don't take my word for it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, oftentimes this section is called the believer's rest. And starting in verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. And when do we rest from our works? Well, we finally rest when we were with God in heaven. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And you need to really, to get in good context, you should read the whole book of Hebrews, especially this whole chapter and the chapter before it and the chapter after it, to make sure I'm not twisting this verse. But the idea here is that the Sabbath day, the rest that we are seeking as Christians, is an eternal rest with God. That's why it says, do not fall. You know, don't keep going and make sure you achieve it. And that is the only Sabbath that's actually, that I've found in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Let's look at 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I would be happy, anybody who might be listening to this, or if they think I've erred in some way or if I've missed something, you'd be my friend to actually email me or let me know that I'm missing something. I'd be happy to study this with you further. In 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11, John was giving his testimony. He says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and we mentioned this. This life is in his Son. So this Son has the new covenant. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. Well, that's pretty clear, and as Christians that might seem obvious, but we can't assume that it is obvious. We have to have the Son to have eternal life. Well, what does it mean to have the Son? Well, what did Jesus say about this? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus had fulfilled his ministry, he had been crucified on the cross, he was raised, overcame death, raised on the third day, he appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days, and right before he goes up into heaven, Matthew chapter 28, he's going to say to them in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all the authority now. The covenant is made possible by him and through him, and in him lies all authority. That means that we have to listen to what he says. Just as your parents have the authority over you when you're still living in their home, you have to listen to what they say and nobody else. If anybody else tells you to do something, it doesn't matter. Well, grandma lets me do this, or when I went away for the summer and lived with somebody else, it doesn't matter what the rules are. So when you become a Christian, you have to listen to Christ and what he commanded, and only what he commanded. You don't have to follow the old law anymore. Christ actually repeats some of those things, but if he didn't repeat it, you don't have to keep it. So all authority has been given to him. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the things that we often miss. Teaching them all to observe all that he commanded. Nothing more, nothing less. You can baptize somebody, you can get them wet in the water, but if they haven't truly repented of their sins and turned, if they don't actually live a life where they're doing the things that God commanded, he's going to say, you know, many have called me Lord, Lord, but, you know, I don't know you. We actually forget these parts. You have to teach people to observe all that God had, that Christ had commanded. And that's it. That's the message I wanted to share with you this morning. The Sabbath rest is something that's something we just can't neglect. It is something we need to understand what it is, what it was, why it was given, and what it means for us today. And if you have any questions or comments on that, I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards, or you could email me. I want to make sure that I'm not teaching anything that's an error, but I have found nothing about Sabbath keeping under the New Covenant other than that the old Sabbath was a shadow or a type of the eternal rest in the kingdom of God. Obviously, it's important for us to all know that we have a promise of that eternal rest, and that means we have to have a relationship with Christ. I'm sure most of you here know somewhat about that relationship. If you have any questions about your relationship with God, I'd be happy to talk to you. Several of the men here as well would be happy to talk to you. If there's something on your heart that you'd like to talk to us about, we're going to offer an invitation song here. Patrick's going to lead us, and we offer you to come forward as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still.
Never fear.